On Sunday evening, we were giving a survey from Genesis to Revelation dealing with the Lamb. And I thought it would be appropriate tonight if we switched the coin over to the other side and spoke of the shepherd. You know, whenever you think of lambs, you think of a shepherd. And it takes both of these to present the Lord. He was both the Lamb of God and He's also the shepherd. So tonight we're going to look at the shepherd. Again, we'll go from the Old Testament first. You remember the first outline I gave you a number of weeks ago, the basic outline of Christ, the theme of all the scriptures. We divided the Old Testament into the three main sections, the historical books, the poetical books, and the prophetical books. And in the historical books, Christ was seen there in prefigure. In the poetical books, He was seen there in prevision. And in the prophetical books, He was seen in prediction. I'm going to take these thoughts tonight and apply them to the shepherd. And if you look at the sheet you've now got, see right at the top, it's the shepherd in prefigure. I've given you five there, five representative men who prefigure Christ. There's Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, and David. It impressed me greatly some years ago when I realized that some of God's great men were trained first of all as shepherds. And you know, of course, that with the Egyptians, shepherds were despised. They despised those that were shepherds. But God did. God made great use of shepherds. Now look at that first one, Genesis 24, verse 35. Genesis 34, 24, 35. You know, in Genesis 22, you remember, that's the place where Abraham offered up Isaac. It was in Genesis 22 where he said, God shall provide Himself a lamb. In Genesis 23, you have the death of Sarah. When you come into Genesis 24, here you have the marriage of Isaac. The one who was on the altar, chapter 22. You have him being married in chapter 24. And Abraham is going to pass on everything to Isaac. Look at verse 35. And the Lord had blessed my master greatly. He has become great, and he has given his flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servants, and maid servants, and camels, and asses. Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when she was old, and unto him hath he given all that he hath. Now that in itself is sufficient to show what I've said here, that he's prefigured here by a wealthy shepherd. Now, I know there's a lot of things about Isaac that are very interesting when you read his life story. Interesting with regards to his birth and the circumstances surrounding his birth. And then the time when, in Genesis 22, when Abraham took him and he went up to Mount Moriah and he was offered there upon the altar. Then here in Genesis 24, it's very interesting how the servant is sent out to seek a bride for the son. That is, for Abraham's son, Isaac. But what I've drawn your attention to now is the fact that Abraham was a wealthy man, but at this point, he's making up his last will and testament, you would say, and he's handing them over not to Ishmael, but to Isaac. And the servant is able to tell them when he goes to get Rebecca, he's able to tell them that all the things that his master had, that was Abraham, everything he had, his flocks and his herds, all his goods and shackles, so to speak, he's handing his whole estate over to his son Isaac. And you remember, this is the time when Rebecca says, I will go. She makes a decision that she's going back to the servant and she's going to be joined to Isaac, the wealthy shepherd. I suggest that when you bring that over in thoughts now to the Lord Jesus Christ, while it's perfectly true that in his lifetime down here he was looked upon as a poor man, everyone who has come to know the Savior has learned this great truth, that he was rich. Yet though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be enriched. But nevertheless, he's rich. The cattle on the thousand hills are his. The gold in all the mines are his. Everything pertaining to creation is his by right of creation. And then he has all the treasures of redemption. So we have been joined together to one who was a very rich shepherd, typified by Isaac. But now when you come to think of Isaac's son, Jacob, there's a lot of things about Jacob that are not pleasant. Although the more you go in and study the life of Jacob, you begin to realize there's an awful lot of Jacob in every one of us. And I often think when reading about Jacob and studying about Jacob that folks who live in a house of glass should never throw a stone. You'll find an awful lot of old Jacob in each of us. I know he was crooked. He was a twister, a deceiver, a liar, all these things. But there came the day when there was a change wrought to this man. But what I'm drawing your attention to you tonight is his faithfulness in service as a shepherd. Look at chapter 31. Chapter 31 of the book of Genesis. You remember when he left home and why he left home. And he spent 20 years working for his uncle Laban. Now look what it says here in verse 38, this chapter. Chapter 31 and verse 38. This 20 years have I been with thee. Thy ewes and thy she-goats have not cast their young, and the rams of thy flock have I not eaten. That which was torn of beasts I brought not unto thee. I bear the loss of it. Of my hand didst thou require it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. Thus I was in the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from mine eyes. Thus have I been 20 years in thy house. I served thee 14 years for thy two daughters, 6 years for thy cattle. Thou hast changed my wages 10 times, except the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely thou hast sent me away now empty. God has seen mine affliction, and the labor of my hands, and rebuked thee yesternight. That was the little speech he made to his uncle Laban as he pursued him on the way. And within the compass of these few words, he relates to his uncle what had transpired for 20 years. You know, sometimes you see how men are retiring from their job and they have a big function for them, and they tell how many years he has faithfully served the company. I've often wondered about these things. Somehow I wonder why they always give them a watch when they're retiring. You notice that? Or an alarm clock. You'd rather should get the alarm clock when they go to work there, not when they're leaving. And but they give them a little present and they say all sorts of nice things about them, that they've served the company well for so many years, etc., etc. Here's a man who served his uncle for 20 years. During that time, his wages were changed about 10 times. And not upwards either. Every time they were changed, slice taken off them. He served faithfully. He said, for 20 years I looked after your flocks. You never lost a lamb. The lambing season. You never lost anything by the wild beasts coming in and destroying them, or the thieves coming in. I protected your flocks. In plain words, faithfulness marked Jacob as a shepherd as he served his uncle for 20 years in Padan Aram. He was a faithful shepherd. Now, would you think of that? No loss. He never lost one of the sheep. We'll come to that later on as we get further down this lesson. But you think of his faithfulness, just that one thing at the moment, faithfulness, marks out Jacob. But here he's prefiguring a greater shepherd. He's prefiguring our shepherd. He's watching over his sheep not simply for 20 years, he's going to watch over them all the lifetime and all the age until he takes them safely home to the glory. He has given his promise and he's able to look after his own. None of them shall ever perish. We have a shepherd, one we love so well. We sing it often, don't we? He's a faithful shepherd. But now, Joseph also was a shepherd. But look at chapter 37, Genesis. Chapter 37. The opening verses of the chapter. Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock. That's the work of a shepherd, isn't it? You come to the New Testament, he says to Peter, feed my sheep. A shepherd's job is to feed the flock, lead them into the green pastures. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the land was with the sons of Bilhah, and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. And because he brought that report to his father, as you continue to read down this particular section, you'll find that these who were children of the slaves, if that's what you could call them, the handmaids, they hated him. And they hated him more and more. Until you come to that great climax, you remember? When there was the whole crowd of them there and they said, oh, here's this dreamer coming again. Now, Benjamin wasn't there. This was Joseph coming, so there must have been the 10 of them. And you remember, they sold him. He was carried down into Egypt. 20 pieces of silver. If they divided it equally, they got 2 little pieces of silver each for their brother. They wouldn't take them very far. They wouldn't be able to buy much with 2 little pieces of silver. The price of a slave. 20 pieces of silver. He was a hated shepherd. His own brethren of the same father sold them down into Egypt. They hated him. And they hated him without a cause. However, He was only prefiguring our shepherd. Isn't it strange how the Lord Jesus Christ came unto his own? That's what Joseph did when he went down to see how they were faring, how they were getting on there, feeding the flock. When the Lord came, they hated him without a cause. Came unto his own, and his own received him not. Of course, it goes on to say, to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So he is prefigured by Joseph as the hated shepherd. Now we'll look at Moses and over to Exodus chapter 3. We seldom think of Moses as a shepherd, but I'm sure of this, that God was training him to be a shepherd so that he'd be able later on to feed the sheep and to lead God's people. Exodus 3. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. Kept the flock? That's a shepherd, isn't it? How did he come to be there? He was born in Egypt, you remember? And for a short time, his mother looked after him and was paid for doing it. And then Pharaoh's daughter took him into the palace. And up till he was 40 years of age, he was trained in all the arts of the Egyptians. Well educated man. No doubt being trained to take over the throne of Egypt. But he made a decision. And you remember how he had to flee from Egypt. Down he went amongst the Midianites. He got married while he was there, and Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. For 40 years, he was working as a shepherd. Now, I'll say this, there's not many people who would accept a job as a shepherd. It is not an easy job. It is not a lucrative job. It's a hard job. Many a time I've seen the clouds gathering, getting thick, and the folks would look up and say, we're making up for a snowstorm, I think. And if you looked over from where we lived, over towards the hills, about half a mile across the valley, you might see a light away up the hillside. You knew that was a shepherd. While the rest of us would be going indoors and getting the fire hacked up, you know, to give us some heat and whatnot, closing up the doors, there'd be a storm. That shepherd was away up there with his dogs and his light to bring the sheep in from the hillside, to bring them down where they'd be sheltered. It wasn't easy to go up there in the dark, in the cold, to look after the sheep. Again, in the lambing season, you'd find those shepherds away up again. No matter what the conditions of the weather, they were up there looking after the sheep. A shepherd's life can be a hard, hard life. But Moses had to spend 40 years as a shepherd, learning what it meant to feed those sheep and to lead those sheep, before that God called them and says, now the time has come, Moses, you've been well trained. For almost 40 years you were trained in all the arts of the Egyptians, you learned all the sciences there. Now you learned what it means to look after some sheep. Now I'm going to put you in control of a whole nation. You know, I'm thinking this man is to make the speech tonight, perhaps it'd be better for him if he had spent about 20 years as a shepherd. Before he thought of taking over the reins of government for a nation like this. A lot of them have only sat in an office all their days and pushed a pen. Then they think they can run a nation. Moses had to spend 40 years looking after sheep out in the desert. And God says, the time has come. I'll put you in charge. He was a guiding shepherd. And he guided God's people for 40 years, guided them right from the land of Egypt, right to the borders of the promised land. But then again, Moses was a prophet as well, and the word said that God would raise up a prophet like unto Moses. And he did. And if Moses was trained as a shepherd looking after the sheep, you and I know that the Lord Jesus Christ spent time down here. He spent the greatest part of his life up in the hills of Galilee, in a little town of Nazareth. He worked here as a carpenter. And if shepherds were despised by the Egyptians, carpenters were despised in their day. It was not a lucrative job then. It was a hard job. And the Lord knew something of the hardships of life. He was the oldest in the family. And it's obvious that Joseph died somewhere along the line. And he would have the responsibilities of that home. So he had had some hard times before he entered out into his public ministry and was presented to the nation. He knows what it means to guide, as we'll see in a moment or two. But then you come to this great man, and we all know he was a shepherd, and he could speak about the shepherd. Now look at what it said about David. 1 Samuel 16. First book of Samuel, chapter 16. Verse 11. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Are here all thy children? He said, There remaineth yet the youngest. And behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. That was David. David was out looking after the sheep. Oh, and his brothers had come in parade. They all expected to be the one that Samuel would take and anoint. So Samuel, no, it's not them. Don't you have any more? Oh, well, there's a young lad. But he's of no consequence. He's just out on the hillside looking after the sheep. That's his job. He looks after the sheep. All right, so Samuel, well, we'll not sit down until he's brought in. David the shepherd was brought in. But look what happened. Turn over to 2 Samuel now. Chapter 5. A lot of water has gone under the bridge now. Things have changed a bit. And here's what happened when you come to chapter 5 of 2 Samuel. Then came all the tribes of Israel to David and to Hebron, and spake, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that leddest us and broughtest in Israel. And the Lord said to thee, Thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over all Israel. So all the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron, and King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. You see, he was anointed first of all when he was just a little shepherd lad. Samuel anointed him. But now the time has come. They need a king for the nation. And the people gather around him. He's anointed. The reigning shepherd. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he went down to the river Jordan, was baptized of John, and he came up. The Spirit of God descended on him as a dove. Later on, when I think it was Stephen was making reference to this in his speech, he says he was anointed of the Holy Spirit. He was anointed all right. But you realize this, that the day will come when he's going back. And all Israel will gather around him. And they'll look on the one whom they pierced. They'll acknowledge him. And he will be anointed again to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You take those five shepherds then who prefigured Christ. Transfer the ideas over to the blessed Lord himself. He's a shepherd, all right. He's a wealthy shepherd. He's a faithful shepherd. He was a hated shepherd. He's a guiding shepherd. And one day we'll see him as the reigning shepherd. But now David was a shepherd. And David thought of the Lord as being his shepherd. See, David was a shepherd to his sheep. David knew how he loved those sheep. He knew what he had to do for those sheep. And David one day, no doubt, on the hills of Bethlehem, and he's thinking of his sheep and what he did for them, and he says, well now, I need a shepherd. And I've got a shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Oh, how often we've read it, and how often we've sang about it. Turn over to it for a moment, will you? 23rd Psalm. Psalm 23. David the shepherd, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ as his shepherd. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. Now if he just stopped there and sat down and thought of it, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The little girl said, the Lord's my shepherd, and I want for nothing. That's it. I want for nothing. The Lord is my shepherd. Now you see, if the Lord was his shepherd, the shepherd guided them. Now, I don't know if you've watched shepherds. I haven't seen any in this country, but home we used to watch the shepherds. They had a very special way. The shepherd at home never went in front of the sheep. He had two dogs. And he could give signs and whistles, and the dog knew what to do. And he could drive those sheep along. And if one went off the path, the dog would bring it in. But you go over to the Middle East. It's different there. The shepherd doesn't come behind the sheep over there. He goes in front of them. He leads them. He may pick up one of the little lambs and walk away, and the sheep to whom that lamb belongs, it'll follow, and the rest will come. And you see the shepherd moving, and they're coming after him. He's going before them. And he's leading them out to pastures, a little bit of green here and a little bit of green there. And he's leading them from one little feeding place to another. See? I walk in a good path. Why? Because the shepherd leads me. Now, if the shepherd is leading, you can rest assured he'll not lead us astray. And if the shepherd is leading, we can follow. We sing that, don't we? Where my Savior leads, I'll follow. Well, if he's leading, you can rest assured he's our shepherd, and if we're following him, we'll walk in a good path. But he's also with me. He's going to protect me. Even when we're coming down that narrow path and the darkness is coming in, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, says David. Why? Because he's with me. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. Have you ever wondered why a shepherd has a staff? And you know what like a shepherd's staff is, don't you? See, an ordinary staff for a man is usually about 3 feet. And you just, now they've gotten, you can stretch them a little and adjust them, but most they were 3 feet for a step. But when you see the shepherd's staff comes away up to about here, and it's got a rather peculiar crook on it. You ever wonder, that's not for the shepherd's hand, you know. Shepherd doesn't hold his crook away up, you'll see him holding it down here. If a sheep should get off the path, they're coming down this little narrow path down the gorge, And if a sheep should get too near the edge and it slips, and it's slipping down there the hillside, the shepherd has his staff, the shepherd's crook. He puts it down, and that fancy twist that's on it, he puts it down and he puts it round the sheep's leg. And he just gently brings that sheep back again onto the path. Thy rod and thy staff, they come. Why does he have a rod? What is this rod? Is that to hit them with when they do something wrong? That club that he carries is to defend them. You see, they're going down there and he's leading them. There's the undergrowth. It may be there's a wild animal in that undergrowth, ready to pounce on a sheep or a lamb. As the shepherd goes down, he has his club, and he hits the undergrowth all the way down. There's a wild animal there with its cheeks. If it should make to attack the sheep, he'll stand between the sheep and the fold with his club. David says, that's what I do for my sheep. And the Lord's my shepherd. I'm following him, so I walk in a good path. I have great protection. My shepherd is with me. And he prepares a table for me in the presence of my enemies. And so I enjoy a gracious provision. My shepherd knows what's best for me. He'll not lead me onto poisonous grass. He'll lead me onto the green pastures. Brother Herbert and I get a magazine sent us occasionally, although they haven't sent me one for a long time. That's because I didn't send him any money. But he calls it Green Pastures. That's a wonderful name. I think that's a beautiful name for a magazine, Green Pastures. But somebody asked me what I thought about it. I said, well, if we stick to the green pastures, it would be fine. But he puts in an awful lot of poisonous weeds along with it. We don't need poisonous weeds, we need green grass. Green pastures. It's a gracious provision. But I have a prospect. I shall dwell with my shepherd forever. He says, goodness and mercy has followed me all the days of my life, but I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. See, some folk think a building of stone and lime and brick wood. This is the house of the Lord. The house of the Lord is not a material building today. It may have been back in the old days when they had the temple in Jerusalem. But the house of the Lord today is a spiritual house. Writing to Timothy, he says that you may know how to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. That's God's house today. But we're going into the Father's house. He's going to take us in. We shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You see, we've got great prospects, a glorious prospect. Why? Because the Lord is our shepherd. David sets them out then in prevision. He looks forward to these things pertaining to the shepherd. I have given you two references there. The shepherd and prediction. We'll not come to them tonight. I've noted them for you. You can read them at home sometime. How the shepherd is smitten, and when the shepherd is smitten, the sheep are scattered. You don't need to go far for the meaning of that. There at Calvary, he was left. The shepherd was smitten there, crucified between two malefactors. And when he was smitten, the sheep were scattered. If the sheep don't have a shepherd, they'll scatter. But in Ezekiel 34:12, he's the seeking shepherd. If he was smitten at Calvary, you find him seeking his own in resurrection. Remember how he sought Mary? He just needed to mention her name and she knew who he was. And he sought out the two who were on the road to Emmaus. And then he came to the upper room and sought them there when Thomas was absent. Came back the next week, I think, for Thomas's